Good evening, church. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 reads, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." If you want to remain there for the rest of the lesson, that would probably serve you well. The sermon tonight is entitled, Markers of the Good Way. I'm sad that Dalton's not here because I know this is one of his favorite passages. But we'll carry on. I want to talk to you a little bit about a young man learning a lesson. It didn't cost him anything because somebody else did the suffering. His older brother was in charge of mowing the grass. That was his job. And every summer he would mow the grass until he was going to graduate from high school and go off to college. And last summer, he and his fellows were going to have a real humdinger of a party. They were going to meet at the fanciest steakhouse in town. He was going to have an inch and a half thick porterhouse, cooked medium rare, with all the best sides. And it was going to be a grand party. But to afford that, he was going to need every bit of his last allowance that he was going to get from mowing that yard. He'd get about 30 bucks to do it. And his dad pulled him aside early in the week. He said, "Son, rain is coming. Need to get that yard mowed before Friday night. That's when the rain's coming. If you don't get it mowed before Friday night, you're not going to get it mowed." And like most teenage boys, he said, "Well, yeah, okay, Dad, I got you." And he went on. The week kind of wore on, and Wednesday he went on a hike with his buddies that they were going to have that big party together. He went on a hike with them. Thursday, at the end of their hike, they had camped. And they spent all day Thursday kind of lolling around and relaxing in nature and enjoying their camping and enjoying their last summer together. Thursday night got on and they decided they were going to sleep out in the wild again. Friday morning came and he thought, "Well, everything will be fine. I'll get home, I'll mow that grass, it'll be all right." He got to his car and the tire was flat. He wasn't planning on spending that time to fix the tire. But he finally got the tire fixed. He ran out of gas on the way home. That evening, Friday evening, as he got out of his car and the raindrops began to fall, he looked out and saw that the yard was already mowed. He got around to the backyard and there was his father wheeling the mower into the shed just as the rain was beginning to fall, and there was no allowance for him. As you might imagine, he had to deal with the consequences of that when it came to his big party, and he couldn't afford that inch and a half thick porterhouse. Instead, he ate a cheeseburger. Didn't get to have that grand party. His younger brother was watching the whole time. And the younger brother learned a lesson about responsibility, about handling the things that are important, about priorities. He learned from the mistake and gained wisdom. And whenever his older brother left for college, he took over mowing the yard. And he was constantly asking his dad, "Well, Dad, what about this? What about that? Teach me what you know." He did such a good job and they had such a healthy lawn, the dad gave him a raise. Instead of 30 bucks a week, he got $50 a week. It was the pride of the neighborhood. Tonight, we stand in the shoes of the younger brother. We can look at those who came before us in the book of Jeremiah. We have an opportunity to learn from our older siblings, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19, "Hear, O earth, Behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. Tonight we get to be the younger brother, and we get to look at an unfortunate situation that God's people dealt with. We're going to look at three aspects. Are we going to go the same way as those who went before us? Or will we be wise? That is the question. The first aspect of the story we want to look at is the aspect of preaching. We must learn from how our predecessors reacted to preaching. The examples are in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, verse 16, and verse 17, if you want to look. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Look at the parallelism in the verse now. Their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. And then it gets rephrased. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. That was their reaction to the preaching of God's word. Chapter 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But, massive contrast, but they said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17, and I set my watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but contrast, they said, we will not listen. That was their reaction to the preaching of the day. And we need to look a little bit closer at these passages and understand the meaning behind these examples. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, we have God's desire and plan. God's desire and plan was for him to instruct in his will, in his way. He said, I'm going to speak. That was God instructing in his will and in his way. And his goal was to keep them safe from harm. He said, I'll give warning. In Jeremiah 6:10, God's expectation was for the people to hear. And not just hear it like, yeah, I heard you, leave me alone. To hear as in to take it in, to heed, to listen, to change behavior in regard to what we have heard. That's what God wanted from his people. He wanted them to change. But the blunder was that their ears were closed. They could not listen. And their reaction to hearing God's word was negative. We will not walk in it. You know, we can look back on that with some hindsight and go, boy, that was foolish. This isn't the book of Jeremiah. We know exactly where they ended up. We know the book that's right after Jeremiah, which was written by the same man. The book is called Lamentations, means weeping, a reaction in sorrow to a situation. We know where they went from that reaction. We know it's a bad idea. But look at verse 16 also. God gave instruction with the promise of good. Instruction with the promise of good. Stand by the way. Seek, ask where the good way is and walk in it. That was the instruction. The promise was, you shall find rest for your souls. That's a promise that we'll scarcely hear anything better than that. Ever. Ever. And they rejected it. We will not walk in it. Chapter 6 and verse 17. God set the watchman. By the way, that word is plural. More than one. He set the watchmen, the watch people. Multiple men whose task it was to keep their eyes peeled for danger. He set the watchmen for the sake of safety. That was God's aim. I want to keep my people safe. And the watchman said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet was to sound the retreat, to sound the alert, to get God's people up and moving when the danger was near. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. You know, that watchman did double his duty there. He not only sounded the trumpet when the people didn't react, he went to them and said, hey, wake up. And their response was the same. We will not listen. How sad. Their prophets were the preachers of the day. Today we might not have prophets, but we most definitely have God's word, and we have preachers of that word. So, how ought God's people today react to preaching? How is the little brother going to react when he watches the older brother lose out? How ought God's people react today to preaching instead of unfaithful hostility, obstinance, bickering with and repugnance to God's message? We ought to take the tack of the faithful, ought we not? We ought to take the tack of the faithful, like Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's how we ought to view God's word. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are also true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. That's how we ought to view God's word. That's how we ought to view preaching of God's word. When God's word is spoken, we should hear echoing the words of our Master and Savior in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Same promise in the same passage that we're studying. Spoken in the New Testament by the very Savior himself. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we hear the blessed word of God, Christians, when we hear the word of God, let us always react to the precious, powerful blessing that it truly is. Let us hear and then live with adherence, honor, and thankfulness to God's way. Lesson number one from our account tonight. In Jeremiah's day, when he preached, they lashed out. In our day, when God's men preach, we should receive it with eagerness and joy. Observation number two, we must learn from how our predecessors reacted to punishment. This example is in Jeremiah 6, verses 14 through 15. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But, contrast, there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Look at that passage, Jeremiah 6, 14 through 15. They were skewed completely during a time of punishment. They were skewed completely when it came to their relationship with God. They've healed the hurt of my people superficially. It means it doesn't count. It doesn't really do anything. They were saying, peace, peace. And the truth is, there was no peace. Everything was devastated. Their relationship with God had been destroyed. And punishment was coming. Instead, the unfaithful tried to make everyone feel okay about it. Imagine when they realized the truth. They were skewed completely with how they should react when God called them on the carpet for their misdeeds, for their abomination. You see that word, abomination? That word has some strong implications. Proverbs 6:16 is one verse you might want to look at when it comes to abomination and how God views it and what that word means. How God is going to react when abomination is practiced. And that's what Jeremiah uses here. He uses that word. Their abomination. Because of their reaction to God's chastisement and punishment. The end of that is, they're going to fall among those who fall, and they shall be cast down. Christians, how we serve as God's people determines reward or punishment. How we deal with punishment determines our future, as in with or without God. How ought God's people today react to punishment or discipline? In the face of such a negative example, let us not forget, we're the little brother, right? We're seeing how the older brother dealt with the situation, and we're seeing his failures. Here, God's people failed when it came to punishment. How ought we react to punishment or discipline? How about, instead of denial, bickering, even proudly embracing and clinging to the things that get us chastised in the first place, we take the road of the faithful. How does that look? Psalm 41 and verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Folks, that was not kind. That was not worded in such a way that David would say, thank you, sir, may I have another? It wasn't enjoyable, it wasn't meant to be enjoyable, but it was intended to be punishment and correction. But so many times when people today are punished and corrected because of their error in the religious world, they lash out. How did David, the man after God's own heart, react? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. If you want to know a little bit more about how that process was going in his mind and in his heart, Psalm 51, 1 through 4, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. That's what was going on in David's head. whenever he was accused of that sin, whenever he was punished. If you recall, the baby he had with Bathsheba died. That was punishment. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't nice. It wasn't handed down to him in such a way that he appreciated it, and it was structured in such a way that it was easier for him to bear. It was terrible. But that was his reaction to God's punishment. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, we have the story, the account of Simon the sorcerer. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." That wasn't pretty. It wasn't nice. It wasn't sweet to the ears and easy to swallow. If Simon the sorcerer had been a member of the church today, likely he would have lashed out and said, "What's wrong with you? How dare you talk to me like that?" And we see that all the time, don't we? In the church. The church Jesus died for. Look at the faithful reaction. "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" There is the reaction of the faithful. There is the positive example. It is penitent. It is submissive. When discipline occurs, it occurs for the reason of causing us to follow God. When discipline or punishment comes today, then, we ought to have the reactions of the faithful. The reaction of thankfulness that we were corrected in time, that we were blessed with brethren who cared about us enough to brave the negative reaction that possibly could come and try to snatch us out of the fire. What a wonderful blessing. We ought to be thankful. And then there ought to be that godly sorrow that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The repentance that it demands, matching the scope of our sin. Notice that. Matching the scope of our sin. A study of repentance shows that real repentance matches the sin that we committed. The prodigal son, whenever he sinned against his father because he took half his father's money and went to another country and dishonored him with riotous living, he went back and he repented to his father. Well, why couldn't he just have a private little moment by himself and say a quick little prayer and then have everything nice and neat and in a bow and nobody else needs to see and I don't need to be embarrassed? Why couldn't he do that? Because his sin involved more than just him. And whenever our sin involves more than just us, the more need to be part of the repentance as well. And that is the reaction of the faithful to punishment. So we've talked about the reaction to preaching. We've talked about the reaction to punishment. We need to take a look at priorities. We need to learn from our predecessors' priorities. This example is in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is," do you see it? "Everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." The motivation is we're greedy for gain. That phrase means to cut off, break off, gain by violence, and unjust gain. From the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, if that's the kind of thing that you like to get into. From the same book, "The method is one who deals falsely or makes lies." It's further described as deception, disappointment, and falsehood. Kind of like buying something from Temu. Anybody done that? What? A beautiful sports car for $4.99? I'll take it. And it shows up and it's in your mailbox. And it's this big. And somehow that just wasn't on the advertisement. Well, that's dealing falsely, making lies, and benefiting from it. That's what they were doing. How ought God's people today prioritize? See, they were prioritizing their own gain at the cost of honesty. How ought people today, God's people today, prioritize? Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then the massive contrast, but how are we supposed to function? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Just a few verses further, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's an interesting passage in James 4, verses 13 through 15. Through study, I learned something interesting. You'll recognize it when I start reading. It says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there. And then look at the phrase, engage in business and make a profit. That phrase, when you start looking at the original language and the way that phrase was used in that time, that phrase has hints, leanings toward dishonest gain, swindling people. And that's why it's a problem. We'll spend a year there and we'll engage in business and make a profit. It's not about honest work for honest pay. It's about swindling folks. That's why that was a problem. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's why instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We don't have long on this earth. We're very temporary. Whenever it comes down to how we spend our life, we should be doing it honestly and in an honorable way that pleases God. That speaks of prioritizing correctly. When we start prioritizing correctly, the simple truth wins out. If we must choose either to serve God or make money, either to serve God or go and do something fun, either serve God or sleep in, either serve God or you name it, self must lose. Self must lose. We only end up in trouble when we choose the wrong way. That makes church attendance, whether or not we're in the pew, kind of a gimme, doesn't it? We need to be here because it's the choice between serving self and serving God. When it comes to fighting against temptation that seems oh so sweet, and we all know, we all have at least one that gets us. At least one temptation that is just so powerful, it's so tempting. We so badly want to lay hold of it. Though the temptation may seem sweet, we have to remember the apparent reward. It's never honest. Whatever temptation offers to you, it's never honest. The apparent reward is not worth the penalty. It always comes down, very simply, to choosing self or choosing God. Remember the old song? None of self and all of thee? That's all about temptation to serve self rather than God. And the progress that goes through that song verse by verse is just amazing. But really, that's the crux of the matter. And it goes further. I don't want to lean too hard and punch too heavily. But something the church today needs to hear is that whenever it comes down to the decision of opening our mouth and talking to somebody else about God and following His way and having their soul saved, we're too quiet. That's why so many congregations are shrinking. That's why. Do you know what that is? That's a temptation. It's a temptation to give in to fear, to give in to uncertainty, to give in to laziness. I don't want to put forth the effort. Well, I haven't studied enough. Well, whose fault is that? Put forth the effort and study and become confident in God's word so that we can talk to people about Christ. Yes? That's a temptation. And too many times we fall to it. We must prioritize correctly. That is our last point, and we're coming to a close. As we stand in the shoes of the younger brother watching the older brother have to eat a little tiny hamburger rather than his porterhouse steak, the question is, are we going to learn? Are we going to change our practices? When it comes to preaching, let us treasure God's message rather than rejecting it in anger or repugnance. You ever notice it's never a problem with what the preacher said, it becomes a problem with how he said it? Well, preacher, I just didn't like the tone you used when you said that. Well, does that mean it was wrong? Well, no, I just don't like it. And evidently that gives us the freedom to reject it. Let us choose to treasure God's message rather than rejecting it and finding some reason to reject it. When it comes to punishment, to those difficult times whenever there are consequences for action, let us react with the repentance that God craves us to have, rather than the anger and the rebellion that leads us to hell. And whenever it comes to priorities, let us give God the first fruits, not only from our wallet, from our mind, from our heart, from our schedule. From all that we are, God needs to be first, and we need to prioritize Him in every way that we possibly can. And the question tonight is, do we match the positive example? Or are we finding ourselves lacking? That's the question to consider tonight. As we close the sermon, the invitation is yours, and that is, if you need to respond to the invitation this evening, repent of sin, we offer you a time now. Please come as we stand and as we sing.